my knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant all so in us the fear of blessed commandments. Rambling down all kind of desires. Let me enter upon our spirits, O manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. For how at the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our Lord, and in the English and of glory, together with our Father who is in everlasting, and in all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
Lift up us, let us listen to the Holy Gospel.
Peace be unto all.
A reading is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Let us attend. The Lord said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Since the Sunday of Zacchaeus, that was, 3 weeks ago now or so, when the spires of Great Lent appeared on the horizon, the scripture lessons of the daily lectionary have been on the last days. Last week we read from St. Mark of the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then he went from there to his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, and his burial. The women were there at the cross, we read, looking on from afar. Many others were with them who had gone with him up to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, we in the church are among these many others. Over the course of these last 5 Sundays or so, since the healing of the blind man, and then the Sunday of Zacchaeus at Jericho. We have followed the Lord in the scripture lessons from where he was in Galilee up to Jerusalem. And now we find ourselves outside the city, standing with the women and the many others, looking on from afar at his cross. This next week, we turn to St. Luke's Gospel. And from St. Luke, we will read his account of the Lord's trial and crucifixion. On Thursday, we will read from the Gospel for the last time. Our reading starting on Friday will be from the Old Testament, the prophets, and Moses. Except on Saturday and Sunday, of course, when we read from the Gospel, because those are the days of resurrection. We will not read from the Gospel again until Great and Holy Week. We will read on Thursday, this coming Thursday, we will read how the women, having seen how his body was laid in the tomb, returned to prepare spices and ointments, and it says, hezikusin, on the Sabbath, according to the commandment. Now, in the spirit of the church, we do not take this verb, hezikusin, to mean that they rested. As I was explaining this morning at the adult ed, St. Luke would have used a different word. He would have used a different word if that's what he meant. Rather, it means that they began to pray the prayer of the heart. Hezekiah is what the verb is taken from. Hezekiah in the church is a technical term for prayer in our tradition. We may surmise that it was the Theotokos who was teaching them this prayer of the heart, following St. Gregory Palamas. St. Gregory says in his homily on her entrance into the temple that she is the one who founded or invented or authored or discovered this prayer of the heart when she was growing up as a little child in the Holy of Holies. And it is she from whom we have learned this prayer. She taught it to the apostles and the disciples of the Savior. So we can surmise that it was she who was leading the other women and the disciples in this prayer of the heart when they returned, when they withdrew into the closet of their heart in the mystery of God's Sabbath rest. For we do not take this, they returned, to mean that they went home. Look at the text. It does not say they went home. It simply says they returned. They may have gone home, but the text doesn't say that. As though its primary meaning for us is that they turned inward in repentance, retreating into the closet of their heart, into the Holy of Holies, of the temple of our body, in the prayer of the heart, as the Theotokos was teaching them. It says that they prayed on the Sabbath. That means, in the deeper reading of the church, that they were praying in the mystery of God's Sabbath rest, his death and his burial in the tomb. Which, says St. Macarius of Egypt, writing in the 300s, is the tomb of our own heart. In these gospel readings, I believe we are given both the work and the destination of Great Lent. Our work is this prayer of the heart, descending with the vision of Christ's death and burial set before us into the mystery of God's Sabbath rest in the tomb of our heart, in order that we may go with him up to Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem, in the joy and the glory of his holy resurrection on Paschal night. Now, our gospel this morning of the Lord judging the nations on the last day stands in the middle of these gospel readings from St. Mark and St. Luke, in which we see the Lord being judged by the nations and condemned to death. You see the picture that's set before us in the symphony of the daily lectionary with the Sunday lectionary as set before us by the church. While the nations are judging the Lord Jesus and condemning him to death, as they have been doing down to the present day, the Lord is judging the nations. But you also see how the judgment seat, from which the Lord is judging the nations, coalesces in the gospel lectionary into his cross. Do you see that his judgment seat is his cross? Do you see that the cross is the judgment seat? Or rather, as we say in the church, drawing from the psalmist, the cross is the footstool of his throne. It is the footstool on which he is standing, as it were, judging the nations. So that standing at his cross, dear faithful, let's understand, we are standing before his judgment seat on the last day. Standing at his judgment seat, we are standing at his cross. As we enter into the mystery of his Sabbath rest, through the ascetic disciplines of Great Lent, we are given to see that we are in the last days. Indeed, as we read in St. John's first epistle last week, it is the last hour. If the mystery of God is Christ in you, as St. Paul says, dear faithful, then the hidden, invisible, spiritual setting of Great Lent, I dare say, is the mystery of the death and burial of God, the Word made flesh, on the last day that is in you. It's in you. That's why the work of Great Lent is not to conjure up sentimental, pious feelings about how Christ died for us back when and to try to be good. The work of Great Lent is to return now, today, in the mystical last day, as St. Paul writes, you remember in the epistle to the Hebrews, he says, brothers and sisters, it is the last day. We are in the last day. And again, as St. John wrote, this is the last hour. The work of Great Lent is to enter into the mystery of this last day, into our heart, in order to repent. So long as the last day is still today, and not yesterday. Again, as St. Paul writes in the Hebrews, while it is today, brothers and sisters, let us repent, or words to that effect, by descending into our heart in Hezekiah, in the inner stillness produced through prayer and fasting and the giving of alms, or the practice of mercy and kindness, so that we may look from afar in our soul on Christ crucified, and go up with him to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, in the mystery of his holy resurrection. I ask you to take in the spiritual reality of Great Lent that the church is leading us to in the symphony of icons that she is setting before us in her daily lectionary and in the Sunday lectionary. Perhaps we can say it like this: there is one thing that stands between us and eternal life. It is the cross of Christ, which is his judgment seat. In order to pass through death and come out into the garden of the resurrection to eternal life, we must put to death all that is earthly in us and be buried with Christ in his tomb. That means that we must stand before his judgment seat and submit to his judgment. There is no other way. Dear faithful, as we are able, let us this morning come in spirit to stand before the cross as before the judgment seat of Christ. Here is the unutterable wonder. On the cross, the Word of God is judging us without saying a word. Or rather, the word that he speaks, the word of judgment that he speaks, is the act of his extreme humility in the absolute stillness of his tomb. At the bridegroom matins, sung on the evening of Palm Sunday, we will hear this. O invisible judge, how is it that you have come to be slain by lawless men? Do you see how the church again is putting together the judgment with the cross? Because on Palm Sunday, bridegroom matins on Palm Sunday, that's when we begin to enter into the mystery of Christ's trial. By your passion, you have condemned our condemnation. The judgment that the Lord speaks is the act of his unutterable compassion by which he condemns our condemnation and heals our wounds by his wounds. Dear faithful, how do you hear the Lord's judgment this morning against the goats when you hear it in the church's icon of Christ on the cross? What is it to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick and the imprisoned? If it is not an expression, a form of uniting ourselves to Christ in a death like his. What is it to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? The only righteous one, St. John called him last week in our epistle reading, taking upon himself our grief and our sorrows, voluntarily offering himself to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities, and taking upon himself the chastisement for our sins, that we might be made whole. Dear brothers and sisters, who of us looking on from afar at the Lord's suffering for us on the cross be so hardened of heart that we would want to bleat with the goats? When did we not minister to you? If we were to look on him whom they have pierced, dear faithful, would not any word that we might try to speak die immediately on our lips? It would be swallowed up in the stillness, the Hezekiah, of the Lord's extreme humility and his inexpressible compassion. We heard last night at the matins, says, thy judgment is without respect of persons. No cunning argument or skill in eloquence can deceive thy judgment seat. False witnesses cannot pervert thy sentence. You see why? As soon as you can't speak, every word that you might speak dies immediately on the lips when you look on him whom they have pierced, dying for us. Would we not see every good deed that we might claim to be corrupted at its root by self-esteem, self-righteousness? Dear brothers and sisters, who of us would not fall to the dust on our faces, judged, seeing in the humility and compassion of the righteous judge on the cross that in all of our supposed good deeds we have done nothing good on the earth? But look into your souls, dear faithful, if you can. Look into your souls. If you are looking at the icon that the church sets before us this morning, you should feel how this judgment against us is not throwing us into despair, but into a visceral longing to learn how to mourn, how to weep the sweet tears of repentance. You should feel welling up from your gut a yearning to root out from your heart every trace of self-righteousness, a desire to be taught from the Holy Theotokos,
how to return, how to repent, how to mourn and weep for our self-centered ways, how to take up the prayer of the heart in the mystery of this, the blessed Sabbath of God's death and burial, and that the Lord would not just forgive us. No, Lord, I don't want you just to forgive me. I don't even want you just to spare me. Lord, I want you to create in me a clean heart. I want you to put in me a new and right spirit. I want to be made clean. I want to be made whole. I want to be made like you. And this vision of God dying on the cross for my sins, I think we might find ourselves crying out with the sheep, Lord, when did we ever minister to others in the way that you are ministering to us? We are so riddled with pride and vanity. It is not possible for us to minister to others in the humility and compassion that you are showing on your judgment seat, the cross. Lord, we are unworthy sinners. Lord, heal us. Lord, save us. Lord, cleanse us. Create us anew that we may come to be like thee. As we read, as we heard again in the matins from yesterday, the river of fire devours and torments me. The gnashing of teeth grinds me to powder. The darkness of the abyss fills my heart with dismay. What can I do to gain God's mercy? Spare, O Lord, spare thy servant. Do not deliver me to the bitter tormentors, to the cruel angels in hell, who will never let me be at rest. Pardon, remit, and forgive, O Lord, all my sins against thee. And condemn me not there. Do not condemn me in the presence of the angels to the punishment of fire and to unending shame. Dear brothers and sisters, great Lent is the Lord showing us the way. Again, we heard from the matins last night. Before the end comes, dear Lord, grant me remission through virtue and repentance. You get the picture. You get the icon. Here at the beginning, as we're almost ready to begin Great Lent, you see how the church is setting before us the ineffable beauty of Christ's judgment. It's this cross. In order to excite, to evoke out of our soul a longing to repent, a longing to be made clean, a longing to be made like Christ, in whose image we were made. She sets before us this judgment against us, not to throw us into despair, but to help us to see that we're sick, we're fallen, we're not like Christ. We're like Lucifer. We're like the devil and his angels. And I don't think we want to be. So she reveals to us this judgment against us, not to throw us into despair and not to condemn us, but to help us to see the gates of Great Lent lying before us. Here is the path. Here is the way given by the church to those who long to be healed in their soul and made to become like Christ. This is what Great Lent is all about. So, brothers and sisters, let us get ready this week to return and to take up the prayer of the heart and to descend under the guidance of the church into the mystery of God's Sabbath rest and under the path of Great Lent into the joy of his holy resurrection. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our shadow.